Thanks for listening to this podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes it possible. Thank you.
I think you got to love what you do. On the negative side of it, I think that discouragement is the occupational hazard of ministry. And that's what knocks a lot of people out. And when I say it's the occupational hazard, in other words, it's going to be there. And so if discouragement is going to be a part of the whole deal, figure out ahead of time what you're going to do.
Thanks for joining us. If you're new to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer, we're going to discuss truth, thoughts, and theology. On today's show, Ed met with Greg Surratt to chat about church planting and maturing in leadership. Now, Greg is the founding pastor of Seacoast Church in Charleston, South Carolina, which meets in 12 different locations every weekend. He's also the president of the Association of Related Churches, a church planting movement with a goal of starting 2,000 new churches by the year 2020. Finally, he's the author of Irreverend. But before we get into their conversation, let's hear first from Jana Magruder about passing along the gospel to the next generation.
You know, when I think about the gospel and kids ministry, I think about leaders, teachers, and volunteers who love children and want to tell them about Jesus. I mean, we all have this shared vision, and that is why we do what we do. But if we're not careful, we can miss the whole point of even gathering. Because if the gospel is not at the center of your children's ministry, you could be missing the whole point. I see this play out in multiple scenarios. An obvious one is where leaders teach Bible stories and attach the gospel at the end. And what I mean by that is they attach the plan of salvation, John 3:16, the Roman road, the ABCs, however they present it. But it's an attachment. Now, first of all, praise God for that. We want children to hear that God has a plan for them, and that plan is Jesus. But if we're not mindful, the plan of salvation tacked on to the end of a story can be confusing. How do they relate? If I'm a child and I hear the story of Noah's Ark, and then my teacher tells me that Jesus died for my sin, how do those things connect? If I only know about Noah building the ark and gathering the animals, how does it make sense that I, the child, need a rescuer just like all the people who died in the flood? And the dangerous part of this is that as a child, I may be tempted to just check the box to say, yes, I want to go to heaven. I want to live forever, without truly understanding the saving power of grace. Now, another common scenario in kids' ministry is that many teachers fear that if we talk about Jesus in the context of the Old Testament, that we will confuse the children. Here's a familiar example. God created the world. Now, most children can tell you the creation story by heart. God made the animals, God made water and light and people. But can they tell you that Jesus was present at creation? Because if we leave that out, then the children we teach are at risk of believing heretical things, such as God created Jesus and sent him to earth to save me, or that the Trinity does not work in harmony. We could unknowingly be teaching partial truth, and that is very dangerous. The truth is, children are completely able to understand the biblical narrative when they can see the full picture, which is that Jesus has always been the answer, he's always been the rescuer, and he's always been the plan.
What will happen when we have churches that really let the word of Christ dwell in them richly? What will happen when we have teenagers and children who really let the word of Christ dwell in them richly? We think marriages are going to be healthy. We think churches are going to be transformed, that communities are going to be impacted as Christians start to obey the text in their context, in their setting.
You think about the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of God. In fact, John says that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we are to know God, then we must know him through the Bible. Explore the Bible will help us to do that.
So the heart behind Explore the Bible really is Colossians 3:15-16. Let the peace of Christ control your hearts. Verse 16 is, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. So we want to say, hey, churches, church leaders, pastors, do you want a congregation? Do you want a small group? Do you want a Sunday school class filled with people that speak to one another in wisdom, that encourage each other, that admonish one another, that are filled with gratitude in their hearts to God, that they sing and they celebrate the salvation that God's given them? Do you want a group of people like that? Then you have to let the word of Christ dwell among them richly.
The exploration of the Bible, book by book, for groups of all ages, from senior adults, to young adults, to students, to kids of all ages. If everyone is studying the same passage, imagine the possibility of revival based upon the study together in community as a group, studying the text in its context. Imagine the possibility of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Whenever we're squeezed, whenever people in our groups or in our churches are squeezed, whatever's in them is going to come out. If the Word of Christ is deeply in them, then that's what's going to come. They're going to speak to one another with wisdom. They're going to sing songs to God. They're going to be filled with gratitude. What's in you is going to come out of you. And so we want to do everything we can to help churches and help small groups and Sunday school classes get the Word of Christ deeply, richly in the people.
It is amazing to be here with one of my heroes, Craig Surratt. So good to see you. You doing okay?
It's always good to see you.
Well, thanks for being on the show, as always. We got lots to talk about. Mm-hmm. I want to jump right in and talk about your most recent book, Irreverent. What kind of reverend writes a book called Irreverent? What's the point?
Well, you know, my mentor in preaching years ago, I asked him, what makes a good sermon? He said, make them laugh, make them cry, give them Jesus. And so with that book, that's what I try to do. I kind of approach life in a little different, kind of from a different set of lenses, maybe. And so,
yes, you do.
Yeah,
let me just
I do
confirm.
A little bit. But it's a bunch of stories, mm-hmm. and I think it'll make you laugh, make you cry, give you Jesus. I also say I'm ADHD. You know, I mean, I can't focus on anything.
No, really.
And so I wrote a book for people like me.
Okay.
You know, I never finish a book. So you can pick up the book. The chapters don't relate to each other. You can make up your own adventure. Do whatever you want to do. But I think it works.
Wow. It's a book that should be read with Ritalin is what you're telling
me.
But what's the point? I mean, what's the point of it? It's a story, partly a story of your life.
It's a story of my life, but it's a story of a whole bunch of people and how they handle things like discouragement. Yeah. And fear and sex and dating and just all kind of issues that people have.
Well, let's talk about ministry because you're there at Seacoast Church, mm-hmm. which was, one of the first multi-site churches, mm-hmm. and now you've got these campuses all over South Carolina.
Mm-hmm.
You've been there 27 years.
Yes.
Which is fascinating because being in relationship with a people, mm-hmm. sharing your heart and your life with them for 27 years, what are some keys you've learned out of 27 years of ministry? Which, by the way, you got to be old to be a pastor for 27
years.
I'm as old as dirt.
I look pretty good.
But you do. You're well kept. Yeah. But what's, 27 years, what's the secret?
You know, I think it's...
Or secrets, maybe.
Oh, there's lots of them.
Yeah.
I think you got to love what you do.
Yeah.
I think on the negative side of it, I think that discouragement is the occupational hazard of ministry. Mm-hmm. And that's what knocks a lot of people out. And when I say it's the occupational hazard, in other words, it's going to be there.
Yeah.
And so if discouragement is going to be a part of the whole deal, figure out ahead of time what you're going to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a part of what we've done. My life verse is Galatians 6:9. Don't be weary in doing good.
Mm-hmm.
And in due season, you will reap a harvest. And it basically says, I have a couple of responsibilities. God has a couple. Mine are learn to do good. Don't quit. God's our harvest, size, timing, and all of that. And so, so if I won't focus on His part and just focus on mine, I can keep going.
Yeah.
And keep going and keep
mm-hmm.
going. And so I just wake up every day with this kind of this awareness that that God loves me and the harvest is coming.
Mm.
And so I'm not going to worry about that.
Good. Now, the church is, you planted the church, is
yes.
that right? 27
mm-hmm.
years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Showed up and started. And how many people go on a Sunday now? You didn't say it, but I'm asking. How many people attend on a weekend service?
About 15,000.
About 15,000. So it's a small, struggling church in South
it is.
Carolina. all right. So when you deal with this, going from zero to 15,000 people on a weekend, part of that changes you. How did you change on the journey of this church?
Yeah. Well, you have to realize. That we started it like with a big splash first week. We had 340 people. And I called my best friend and said, come help me. Quit your job in Denver. We grew up there. This thing's going to explode. We're going to have revival. And so he did, and we did. We had a Gideon revival where we actually had less people every week than the week before for 5 years.
Mm.
Okay. So we're the slowest growing mega church in America. And I think that gives people hope.
Yeah, yeah.
It
5 years.
Really does.
So 5 years in, how large was your church?
340 people.
Okay. So it's
But the first 3 years, every year it was less and less
really?
And less.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, every year less and less. And then by year five, we were back to the original.
To the start number.
To the start number.
Wow.
And then it began to grow. And it does, you know, I think in some ways I think it does change you. I was talking to my wife last night. We were in a small group and it was a marriage small group. We're not leading it because I don't lead well in small groups. And so they asked to tell about high points in your marriage and low points. And everybody in the group was talking about at their low point that the church stepped in and helped, and it just, it was a savior for their marriage. And I said, the church almost destroyed mine.
Wow.
I remember when we hit 2,000 people, and it was an Easter or something. We came home. I was exhausted but excited. Turned into the house, into the driveway, and, said something to my wife about it. And she said this. She said, you know what? That's your vision, not my vision.
Wow.
And I had no idea anything was wrong.
Yeah.
But what was wrong was, as I look back at it now, is that the church was my mistress. She didn't feel cherished. She didn't feel supported. Mm-hmm. And so I had to change. I had to figure out, how do you do this and really survive the long haul?
Yeah. Long haul in ministry, really, and not everyone who listens is going to be obviously a pastor or whatever. Mm-hmm. But there's a sense that I think Eugene Peterson talked about long obedience in the same direction.
Yeah,
there's
that's
a sense
good.
That longevity and faithfulness and focus just makes a difference. So, I mean, how have you mentioned discouragement, and discouragement is just a natural part of ministry. Mm-hmm. What are some other things that you've learned over... Well, it's not just 27 years. 27 years of one church, but it's a lifetime.
I think it's rhythms. You've got to have good, sustainable rhythms. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," and that scripture has motivated me, haunted me. Mm-hmm. Do I have the kind of life that anybody would want to follow? Mm-hmm. Real life, personal life, and so we've kind of put into our life and schedule rhythms that I think are sustainable. Mm. Well, the first of which is a Sabbath. Every week. It's not a day off. It's a Sabbath.
What's the difference between a day off and a Sabbath?
You can violate a day off. Okay. A Sabbath is as unto the Lord.
Okay.
And so I quit calling it a day off. I call it a Sabbath. Yeah. And we look forward to it. We celebrate it. So much fun. Mine is on Friday. On Thursday afternoon, I start getting excited. That tomorrow's going to be a church-free zone. I tell people in church, I say, because my phrase is, I love being your pastor, which I do. I love being their pastor. And I'll tell them, I love being your pastor every day but Friday. Friday, I don't even think about you. We don't talk about you.
Wow.
And I've got a whole family in ministry there, and so we've got to guard and protect that, because they'll want to slide right into talking about what we do, and we go, no. If we're going to be here for the long haul, we've got to honor God with this. And so a weekly Sabbath, daily Sabbath, time with Him, breaking away, it's not a marathon. In fact, I used to say it's not a sprint. It's a marathon, and actually it's not. We're figuring out these days that not only is it not a sprint, but it's not just a marathon, it's a relay marathon, where that you hand it off to the next generation, hopefully.
The Prince Warrior Series is an epic adventure designed for children in those tween years, maybe about 9 to 12, 13 years old, who really want to read a story that will cause them to be intrigued, that has mystery and adventure, that has an epic tone to it, that will draw them into the storyline itself and the character itself. So it's just a good read. But the Prince Warrior Series is about a group of characters that find themselves not only on Earth, but transported at times to Aortos, which is the unseen realm. And it's there that they come to know about a very real enemy who may be invisible, but is not fictional. And all that he does in Aortos manifests itself on Earth. They discover that. But they also discover that they have weapons that have been given to them, weapons that work, armor that works, so that they don't have to fall prey to the enemy. So I wrote it for my own sons, but I'm privileged because now I have the opportunity to share it, particularly with little boys everywhere, that I'm hoping will lean into this warrior mentality that they've been given in Christ, but also young women everywhere that need to know that there is beauty in femininity, that there is beauty in being a girl, but you can be a girl with a sword. You can have a fierce edge that stands firm against the schemes of the devil, and there is no better time to learn about that and to appreciate it than when you're young. You might as well already know that you have been given gifts, armor, weapons by God that allows you to have victory in every area of your life.
The Prince Warriors by New York Times bestselling author Priscilla Shire, along with Gina Detweiler from BH Publishing. Find out more at theprincewarriors.com.
Welcome back to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. Our featured guest today is South Carolina-based pastor and leader Greg Surratt. We'll have more of their discussion in just a minute, but first, let's continue our series from Pastor Steve Gladen about leading effective small groups.
You want to gather people into smaller subgroups when the discussion part of the study is happening, whether you're using a DVD curriculum or whether your group leader is leading the whole talk. The goal is you want everybody to talk. Now, why is that so important? Well, first off, there's a couple dynamics that happen in groups. Whenever you have any grouping of people, the dominant or talkative people can monopolize it very easily. And what you want to be able to do is think through all the different types of people, that they may be natural introverts, and you got to provide an environment where they can talk. And when you subgroup, that brings that up. You may also notice that even sometimes people are going to be in different moods. Sometimes they're talkative, sometimes they're not talkative. Sometimes it's because they have had too much coffee or something like that. But the point is, whatever the reasons, you want to get everyone to talk so that you have people sharing. Because what happens when people share is your fellowship goes to a new level. And when people are sharing, you're getting a glimpse into their soul. And when you're talking about taking fellowship to a more advanced level, you're always wanting to think through, how can I learn more about that person? Whether that's going out and doing activities that gives you one snapshot, but also when you discuss. Because when people talk, they're sharing what's on their hearts.
Hey guys, I'm Tony Marita, pastor of Imago Dei Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. I want to invite you into this new six-week Bible study called Ordinary. We're going to take a look at what the Scripture says about ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality, how we as ordinary Christians empowered by an extraordinary God might indeed turn the world upside down. I think there are a lot of messages that are out in evangelicalism today that come across and are received probably the wrong way. I think some see a lot of sensationalized messages and they find themselves discouraged. So what about you if you're an 8-to-5 worker, you have a wife and a few kids, and you're not getting on a plane to India tomorrow? Does that mean you're out of God's will? Is there anything significant for you to do within the ordinary rhythms of your life? And so we're going to dive into some specific areas where you in the everyday rhythm of your life can live on mission and by God's grace have a great impact. And in the words of the New Testament, turn the world upside down.
Learn more about Tony Marita's study, Ordinary, How to Turn the World Upside Down, at lifeway.com/ordinary. Do you think Christianity is irrelevant, boring, predictable? Think again. Here's author Jefferson Bethke.
What if Christianity isn't what you think? What if the God who made all things good, all this beautiful creation around us, is inviting us to a bigger and deeper story? When you look at Scripture, you see that it's this huge epic drama, this huge epic narrative, calling us to put our lives on the line for God and for Jesus. We're putting our story behind and following and coming under His reign, His rule, and His story. And so the question is, what if Christianity is less about going to heaven when you die and more about bringing that heaven down here onto earth? And that means our life matters, how we live it matters, and what story we're living matters. So when Jesus is saying, follow me into this bigger story, into this better story, will we say yes and will we follow?
Join Jefferson Bethke on a six-week Bible study on finding your place in God's great story. It's entitled, It's Not What You Think. Learn more at lifeway.com/not what you think.
You know, we do a lot of research on church and culture at Lifeway Research. And when I speak, I talk about the emergence of networks. I wrote about it in a chapter of a book years ago, but now it's become such a bigger thing. There's two groups that I talk about that I think are at the forefront of the emerging church planning networks, and ARC is one of them. Of course, you may people may not know, but you lead ARC now. We both, many people wouldn't know the name Billy Hornsby, but he was a legendary brother who led it for a long time. But now you're pastoring the church, but we're going to talk about a transition there a little bit. But tell people about ARC and why a church like yours, which is all about these video venues all over, why are you planting churches? Why don't you just do video venues?
Well, it's both and.
Yeah.
It's both and. If all we do is reproduce specific Seacoast DNA, we're never going to reach.
Seacoast is the church. And so,
that's our church. Yeah. We're never going to reach, other than a certain segment of society. Billy Hornsby was a buddy of mine, and we kind of teamed up several years ago to try to plant churches. He came, played a round of golf in Charleston with me, and he said, "What's the dream in your heart?" And I said, "You really want to know?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "I'd like to plant 2,000 churches in my lifetime." He said, "Great, how you doing?" And I said, "Well, we're 0-3. And we really were. We had planted 3 and we'd closed them all.
Really? Wow.
But had a passion for it. And Billy said, "If we'll take the model, kind of like Seacoast, and put his kind of, he could create organizations and
genius.
Cells and all of that. And, let's put it together and see what we can do." And I'm telling you what, God has blessed it. It's been incredible. We've planted over almost 550 churches now in the last 13 years.
Yeah, when you planted your 500s, I sent out a tweet. I think a lot of people did. It was encouraging. Yeah. And, and Billy was this Cajun Pentecostal
just a
boy.
Cajun, get her done.
And just a great guy. And the churches, you talk about life-giving is a language that you often
That's
use.
Our language,
but kind of spirit-filled churches,
passionate
about the gospel, passionate about the Holy Spirit. And to see 500 churches, in how many years would that be?
That'd be 13, I think.
Okay, because if we look for a comparison, the Vineyard has about 600 to 700 churches after decades.
Yeah.
Calvary Chapel over 1,000, but after decades.
Yeah.
So at the pace you're at now, if that continues, you're larger than some denominations already.
Wow.
Why do you think people are attracted to church planting and specifically first church planting, but then to the Ark?
Yeah, well,
I should say Ark is the Association of Related Churches.
Yeah. Church planting, I think, has become, when we planted Seacoast 27 years ago, there weren't that many people doing it.
Yeah.
But for a lot of reasons, it's become kind of popular. There have been some great heroes, the Bill Hybels and Rick Warren of that generation and Mark Driscoll and others of this generation. And it's a great calling and a great thing to do. It's a tough thing to do, but a great thing to do. Why are they called to the Ark? And, there are several church planting organizations. I don't know what the other one that you were thinking of was, but I'm sure that I'm good friends with the leaders because we're just friends.
It's not a secret. It's Acts 29.
Ark and Acts 29. I just spoke for Acts 29 just this week.
Sure, and I've written on it, so it's not a secret. Those are the two I think are leading.
We're good friends.
Yeah.
See the theology through a little different lens, but it's not a big deal. I think that, one of the things we want to do, Billy always wanted to help young couples accomplish the dream that God had given them in their heart. Right. And when Billy died, he said, "Don't forget about the little guy."
Yeah.
And some of our churches have grown to be huge, huge churches, and yet the focus is always on the little guy.
Yeah, you got 15,000 people. Chris Hodges is a small, struggling church in Alabama.
You got several of them.
And still involved and engaged in church planting.
Oh, yeah.
And you mentioned Billy died. We've spoken of him, but he tragically died of cancer and is greatly missed. But you're carrying on his legacy in, I think, a beautiful, God-honoring way through the planting of churches. And so where can people find more information about ARC?
ARCchurches.com.
ARCchurches.com.
Mm-hmm.
And more information to be there. And let's transition from that and talk about transition.
Yeah, okay.
So you're leading ARC now.
Yep.
But part of what you're doing is transitioning in your own church. Now, at your age, you don't mind mentioning how old you are.
No, I'm 59
years
old.
You're 59 years of age. See how I did that at your age? I did like it how you said, at Hybels and Warren and their generation. I believe that's your generation.
I believe it is.
But anyway, that's another story.
I believe you're right.
So now you're in the process of transitioning to church, and the Surratts, you guys are all, there's a whole lot of Surratts in ministry. It's the Surratt Mafia.
Yeah, yeah.
And if people only knew that you're descended from, tell them who you're descended from.
Oh, well, we assassinated a president.
Yes, Lincoln's assassin.
Yes.
Well, alleged. There was never any proof. But
right.
But so the Surratt family, the Surratt Mafia, church leadership. So your son is making a transition to become senior lead pastor. What's the terminology?
Yeah, well, the other day they came. Wait, let me tell you why we did it. Seacoast has been, I think, used by God in my generation in a significant way, in a good way. But when you look at the writings by Dr. Towns and various ones, churches through the history, you know, seldom does a church span over a decade of being a significant church.
Almost all the big churches in the 60s are no longer those churches.
And I thought, what if we could, one of our goals would be to be a church that reaches generation after generation after generation. And then one of my friends came to me and said, you know what? You're like David. You can't build the next generation church, but you can build into the leaders that do it. And so what we're doing is we have a whole group of young leaders, two of my sons, several of their friends, young guys in their 30s, late 20s, who we are now transitioning the church to.
Really fascinating.
Yeah. And so I am the – they came to me the other day and they said, we have a couple things we want you to do. They said, number one, you got to change your title from senior pastor to founding pastor.
Okay.
I thought, I can do that.
Yeah.
So Joshua can be the lead pastor. Number two, they said, you don't have to come to any meetings anymore because I think I'd just blown one up. And number three, you don't have to be involved in any of the hiring and firing, which I was never any good at anyway.
Sure.
And,
that might be the reason they're encouraging you to get out of those things.
Exactly. And we'd like you to stay involved with the high-capacity givers, and we'd like for you to preach as much as you want to. And so it's just a great environment. I feel like if I can behave myself, I can stay with Seacoast for a long time and just kind of be kind of the father.
But these transitions don't normally go well. And I'm not just talking about churches, like we talked about in the 60s today. A lot of those churches aren't large churches. But, they're examples. You know, we can name examples where it have gone well. But we can name a whole lot of examples where they haven't gone well.
Right.
So what are you doing intentionally? Now, part of it is there's a relationship there. It's your son. But we can look at the scripture and find some of those things didn't go well.
Yeah, David had some problems.
There's some issues there.
Until he found one,
So what are you doing? As you think through this, are you got any strategy?
Yeah. You know, part of it is a philosophy that I had to embrace that I am a father now. And sons tend to compete. When fathers compete with sons, it's really weird. And I see that sometimes in the kind of the transitioning to next generation. Rather than being the wise sage, stepping back, letting next generation make significant decisions, even when you go, I don't know. Well, you made those when you were younger, and they're going to have to make those. And so when fathers compete with sons, it just gets weird. Fathers complete and cheer for sons. They don't compete. And so that's been a role that with ARC, with Seacoast, just about in every relationship, it's been a new thing for me.
For resources, books, and Bible studies mentioned in the show, visit edstetzer.com. While there, check out past episodes or read the latest study and analysis from Lifeway Research. Thanks for joining us. We hope you'll be back with us next week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange, read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research, and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange is presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. Thanks for listening to the Exchange Radio Podcast. Programming like this is made available through your support. Find out more at myfaithradio.com.